Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. We're going to embark upon a series of messages. Lord, thank you for laying these things on my heart. And Lord, as we teach, Lord, through the spiritual warfare and the importance of the armor of God, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us, Lord. Dear Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would not quit during these end times, that we would not take a defensive position, as Brother Young mentioned, Lord. We would just keep doing exactly what you have called us to do. But Lord, give us a knowledge and wisdom when it comes to who we're up against, what we're up against, and the importance, Lord, of these basic pieces of armor that you need each of us to have and to wear. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that the Church of Jesus Christ, all the way up to the day that you come, Lord, will be marching forward, marching triumphant. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. And I'm not going to take off right into the armor of God. We'll eventually get to that. But for the Sunday nights, for a while at least, we will be talking about the idea of spiritual warfare. I don't want to just take this year and just teach on the armor of God. It's important that we understand the whys behind it. Why is it important that we wear the armor of God? Preacher, are we really in a war? And if we are, what kind of war are we in? Come on, preacher, do we really have an enemy? And if we do, maybe we ought to learn some things about him. Is it just one? Is it just the devil? Or does he also have an invisible army? And how does that work? And what are we facing? And how can we survive? You know, folks, the Bible teaches us that there is a visible creation and an invisible creation. And folks, the invisible creation is just as real as the visible creation. Just because you can't see it, that does not make it any less real. And we want to start tonight by talking about our main enemy. If you look in verse number 10, the Bible tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Well, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Well, why? Verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There is, in the scripture, identified for us our main enemy. This is the one that wants to stop the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the one that wants to destroy your Christian life. See, the devil starts out and he's got plan A and plan B, okay? And plan A is to keep you from being saved. And he will work, tirelessly, to try to keep you from receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I look around the auditorium tonight. I think probably everybody in this room said, preacher, well, you know what? He didn't get that done. Praise the Lord. Thank God. You know what? I heard the gospel. I responded to the gospel. I can look back and see that day that I got saved. Okay, well, he didn't win in your life, but he's winning in a lot of people's lives right now. He's still keeping a lot of people in darkness, blinded to the gospel. And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about, our responsibilities and what the job we have to do. But plan A, you know what? That didn't work for him in your life, in my life. So he's going to go to plan B, all right, which is very simple. You know what? If he can't take you to hell, the last thing he wants you to do is to be used of God to influence anybody else towards heaven, towards the gospel. So he wants to destroy your life, worst case, and neutralize your life. He'd rather just destroy. But even if he just neutralizes you, if he just gets you to the point where, yes, you're saved, and yes, you're on your way to heaven, but your life really is not impacting anybody else for the for eternity, then you know what? He'll still take that as a win. And by the way, you could be coming to church three times a week and still have that true in your life. You know, you could be reading your Bible every day and still having that true in your life. If you're not careful, we look at these basic tenets that taught about, so, well, I read my Bible and I pray and I go to church, so I'm a good Christian. The devil will say, amen, you sure are. That's all you need to do. You just read your Bible and pray. Keep going to church, but don't witness. Don't pick up any gospel tracts. Don't get involved in a soul winning ministry. Don't speak to anybody at work about Jesus. You know, I mean, good night. Last thing that they want to hear is about is religion, and you're just going to turn somebody off. The devil will tell you a thousand lies to try to keep you quiet, because if he can't destroy your life, he's happy to just neutralize your life so that you have no influence, no effect for eternity. And folks, don't let him win in that area of your life. So we've got an invisible enemy. And I want to say this, folks, he's real. We're going to learn some things about the devil tonight. It's important that you understand who the enemy is. He's real. John R. Rice said this, all Satan's apples have worms. Augustine is credited with this quote, it was pride that turned angels into devils. And we're going to study our chief enemy. We're going to study Lucifer or Satan tonight. But in the weeks ahead, we're also going to look at the devils that followed him out of heaven. They were angels of God. They followed him out of heaven, became devils. And we're going to study his invisible army. By the way, folks, the Bible exposes his battle plan. The Bible tells us very specifically the type of attacks that he will launch individually in our lives and that he'll attack, that he'll launch against the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at those things. Listen, you got to understand the enemy. You've got to understand the enemy. Everything that you need to know about the devil and demons is found in this book right here. I'm going to just give you a cautionary note, okay? I've watched a few Christians get off and go on a tangent on this and get involved in participating and searching on websites that you have no business even being a part of. And they use the excuse by being involved in learning more and more about the occult by saying, well, I just want to know more about my enemy. Listen to me, that's a very dangerous thing to do. Everything that you need to know about the devil, God has told you in this book. Everything that you need to know about devils and demons, God has told you in this book. Anything outside of this book that you're dabbling in or getting into, you may hide behind the reason of, well, I just want to understand it better, but you are playing with fire. Don't go on any of these websites. Don't go Googling. Don't go reading. Listen, stick to the Word of God, okay? Because you're going to have to be careful that you don't inadvertently open demonic doors of influence in your heart and in your life. Stay away from that, say. Just stay away from it, okay? So we're going to take time tonight and just introduce you to our Satan, our invisible enemy. That's what I'm teaching on tonight, Satan, our invisible enemy. And folks, he is real. He should never be underestimated. However, I don't think that we also should be living in fear of him. The spirit of fear does not come from God. We live by faith, not by fear. I think once we understand him, I think once we take the Bible and we put the spotlight on him and we expose him, you're going to learn that he is not someone you need to run from. He's somebody that through the name of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, because of your testimony and because of your martyr's mentality that you can defeat, the Bible says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. And so five things that every Christian needs to know about the devil. Number one, Satan is real. I'm going to have you go back to Luke chapter 14 because it's important that we understand, well, preacher, why would God make someone like the devil? Well, the devil didn't start out being the devil. He started out being one of God's archangels by the name of Lucifer. In Isaiah chapter 14, if you'll go and look at verse number 9, Isaiah 14 and verse number 9, we read this, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, what got Lucifer in trouble? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Watch this. I will be like the Most High. You know what? God allowed Lucifer a lot of honor. He gave him a very important position in heaven. And you know what? He was one of three archangels in heaven, which, by the way, was an exalted position, a position of honor, a position of privilege. But you know what? It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. One of the things we're going to learn is this, that there's one thing that the devil was not allowed to receive that just drove him crazy. You know what? He in so many ways, reflected the glory of God. I believe we could take Bible and show you that he was probably the most beautiful of all of the archangels in appearance. He was musical in his design. I think that's one of the reasons that he now uses a perverted version of music to fulfill his will here on earth. But the one thing that he was denied was this, worship. You see, folks, nobody ought to ever be worshipped except God. And you know what? That bothered him. There was one thing that he was denied, even though I think he had influence over a third of the angels and leadership. They were not allowed to worship him. They could only worship the God of heaven. And that just didn't sit with him. And finally, you know, one preacher said he developed eye problems. Notice how many times you find the word eye in this portion of Scripture. Instead of being busy exalting the Lord and keeping his eyes on God, next thing you know, it was all about him. I. Boy, he crossed the line when he said, I will be like the Most High. So in eternity past, Satan existed as Lucifer, one of three of God's high archangels, Michael and Gabriel, the other two. He had beauty and power and position and a following. He was a musical being blessed with divine talent and a divine appointment where he exercised that talent. He lived in the presence of God. Think about this. Wanting for nothing, existed in peace, surrounded by perfection and piety. Lucifer had everything but one thing, and that was worship. He longed to be like the Most High. The desire to be worshipped drove him to rebellion, drove him to deception, and eventually it drove him out of heaven. You see, God will share his worship with no one. No one, I don't care who you are. Was it my dad used to say, the most dangerous place to stand is between God and his glory. Folks, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Satan desired to be worshipped. He still does today. He craves it. He longs for it. He glories in it. He fights for it. By the way, he'll kill for it. In pagan lands, he has found worship. In pagan religion, he has enjoyed adoration. In pagan cultures, by the way, Satan might go by a lot of different names as far as the names of false gods, but that's who they're worshiping. They're worshiping Satan. In the Bibles, he's called Abaddon. He's called the accuser, the adversary, the angel of the bottomless pit, the angel of light. Be careful, the angel of light. Belial, devil, dragon, enemy, father of lies, little g, god of this world, great dragon, liar, Lucifer, man of sin, murderer, old serpent, power of darkness, prince of this world, prince of the air, prince of darkness, roaring lion, ruler of darkness, Satan, serpent, tempter, thief, wicked one. By the way, it doesn't matter to him what you call him as long as you're willing to worship him instead of Jehovah God. So number one, I want to establish this, folks, in our hearts. The devil is real, and because he is real, we should take him seriously. Number two, you've got to be careful because the number two, I think, thing we need to know about the devil is this. He is a deceiver. He's the master of deception. You see, he has a way of using his words. And he has a way of presenting his case in such a way where he can make what is evil seem to be good. He can entice you in such a way where you think you're probably doing the right thing. And guess what? All of a sudden, he's got you doing the wrong thing. We know this because we're first introduced to the devil in Genesis chapter 3 when here he is, you know, taking the form of a serpent, disguises himself. The Bible says he was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He says unto the woman, notice all, here we go, hath Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Let's start talking about the rules. Let's talk about these rules. I mean, I think God might be a legalist. Let's discuss the rules, okay? Satan makes his first appearance in the Bible in this third chapter of Genesis, and he confronts Eve, and if we read the story, you know what he does? He deceives her. His tactics really have not changed. By the way, you ought to study every encounter you could study in the Bible between the devil and someone who he brought to destruction, because you can learn how he operates. Satan deceives Eve into questioning the words of God. Oh, young people, I'm begging you. Don't ever, ever, ever let the devil cast in your heart one second of doubt concerning the words of God. He will begin to attack the validity of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, the preservation of the Bible. He'll begin to get you to question what is so obvious in the Bible. And he has a lot of helpers, and most of them hang out on social media. And so be careful, be careful. Satan deceives Eve into questioning the words of God. Yea, hath God said? Satan always tries to get men to question the words of God. What he was saying was, did God really mean that? Are you sure that's what he really meant? Is that what he really said? Satan still does that today. He wants to get you to question the scriptures instead of just accepting what it says and believing it. Satan then lies to Eve. This shouldn't surprise us, folks. He is called in John chapter 8, a liar and the father of all lies. He says this, ye shall not surely die. In other words, he says, I know God says that if you eat of that fruit, you'll die, but I'm telling you, you won't. Now, wait a minute. Somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. If God said one thing, the devil's saying the opposite, somebody's a liar. Okay, well, let me tell you who it is. It's the devil. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled from refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This verse of scripture tells us it is impossible for God to lie. And then John chapter 8 tells us, well, the devil's a liar and the father of it. Listen, never trust the devil. It's impossible for God to lie. And I think it's impossible for the devil to tell the truth. So Satan, he gets us to question the words of God, then he'll tell you lies. Satan deceives Eve into believing that God is withholding something from her. I mean, you're missing out on something. He says this, brings this accusation against God. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes will be open. In other words, what God has done is he's blinded you to some things. And you're not going to see all that you need to see. You're not going to have all the information you need to have. He's keeping you simple. He's keeping you naive. He's keeping you dumb. And if you bite into that fruit, I mean, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all of a sudden, you're going to understand things that you don't understand and see things that you don't see. And so he makes her feel like that God's holding something back on her. He's basically saying, you can be a God. You can know good and evil. Satan deceives Eve into believing that she, not God, she should be able to decide what is good for her and what is evil. Folks, that's humanism. That's humanism right there. Satan's telling her, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You can be a God. You can know or decide what's good for you. And maybe it's bad for the preacher, but that don't mean it's bad for you. Maybe it was bad for your parents, but that don't mean it's bad for you. He still does the same thing today. Does this sound familiar? Have you ever had thoughts like this? Think about it. Have you ever had thoughts like this? I should be able to decide what is right and wrong for myself. You better listen to what I'm going to say next. Was that a thought or was that a voice? Did you think it or did you hear it? Because you know what? The devil comes and whispers in your ear those kind of things. That didn't come from your mind. That came from his mouth. Think about that. Satan deceives Eve into closely examining what was forbidden. And he urges her to try it for herself. I mean, at least get close enough to take a look at it. And you know what? That's what we see when the woman saw the tree was good for food. Wait a minute. What is she doing? Well, let me at least look at it. I'm not saying I'll do it, but let me just look at it. Listen, young people, stay as far away from what God said you're not supposed to touch and not partake of. Don't even get in the vicinity of it. And that isn't just good advice for young people. Come on. The devil's real good at destroying adult people too. So don't even, I'm strong enough to. Well, if I examine, if I get close to it, I'll understand more about it. And careful, boy, I'm telling you, you're being tricked. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Wait a minute. What did John Rice say? All Satan's apples have worms. When God tells us to not do anything, we ought to not get near it. See, God tells us, he didn't tell us to flee or the devil. He tells us to resist the devil, but he does tell us to flee temptation. God tells us not to hang around temptation. Get out of there. Get out of there. But no, Eve, now she's underneath the tree. She's looking at the fruit. She may be reaching out and touching it, turning it. You look. It's what happened. You look and you touch and then you take. And you know what? That same thing is happening in the lives of Christians over. It's crazy. This gets introduced to us in Genesis chapter 3. And the devil really hasn't had to change his tactics because it keeps working on us. Satan deceives Eve into offering what was forbidden then to another. Well, this is one of the bad things about sin. Is it seems like when people sin, when they do cross that line, next thing you know, they're trying to get somebody else to sin with them. Misery likes company. And you know what? If they can get somebody else to do it, then they say, well, see, they did it too. And then if they can get another person, well, they did it too. It must not be all that bad. So the next thing you know, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The wicked part of Satan's plan is that he's not just, listen, interested in causing you to fall. He's just as interested in enlisting you to cause others to fall. Now think about this. Remember plan A and plan B? So plan A is I'm going to keep them from getting saved. I'm going to take them. And listen, I'm going to have to go to hell. The devil's like, I'm going to have to go to hell, but I'm taking as many people with me as possible. So plan A doesn't work. Now what he wants to do is he wants to neutralize you. He wants you to keep you from having influence on others. Think of where I'm going here. He wants to keep you from having influence on others in bringing people to Christ. Now, he would be happy just to neutralize you and keep you from doing that, but what he'd really like to do is destroy your life. And then not only are you not pulling people towards God, but now you become a backslidden Christian that starts pulling the faithful towards you. And folks, listen to me. If I was mean enough, I could stand up here and call names of people that used to sit right where you're sitting and was as rock solid at one point in their Christian life as you are tonight. And you know what? Now they are in the full-time business of trying to excuse their backsliding by urging other people to do the same thing that they did. Be careful. Be careful. The devil's very good at what he does. Satan has deceived some of God's choicest servants. Entire nations, according to the Bible, have been deceived by him. Think about that. It's one thing to have the power to deceive a person, an individual, a couple, a family. But the Bible says in Revelations 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And in another place it says that he deceived the nations. Well, what's the reward if I listen to the devil? Billy Sunday said this: hell is the highest reward that the devil can offer you for your servitude. Think about that. Now this is where a preacher tries to stand up and just, and you know this, and I think, listen, I'm preaching to the choir. I think you agree with everything I'm saying. But let's just remind ourselves of this. Okay, if we're not careful, it just seems like to me that I don't understand people that want to spend their life serving someone who's already lost. I mean, here's his resume. He's a liar. He's evil. He's wicked. He hates you. And he wants to destroy you. Well, that's the guy I want to go serve. Now, could we just present to you God's resume? He's perfect. He's holy. He loves you. By the way, he didn't just say it. He proved it by sending his own son to die on the cross for you. He wants to do you good. Every good gift cometh from above. Come on. He wants to bless you. He wants good for your life. And he wants to take you to heaven one of these days. That's the two choices. I don't know. I know when you get on this side of salvation, it seems very clear. But isn't it amazing how the devil is able to deceive someone to think that if they got saved, it could be the worst thing in their life and all that they would lose, when it honestly is the best thing that could ever happen to them. I've never heard the testimony of somebody that stood up and said during testimony time, well, I just want to testify tonight that I sure am sorry that I got saved as early in life as I did, because I really feel like I kind of blew it. I should have probably waited a couple decades and went out and enjoyed all the sins and all that the sin produced, and then I could have got saved later. I just like to testify that I guess I'm glad I'm saved, but boy, doggone, I should have waited. I've never heard that testimony, but I've heard a lot of people stand up and say, oh, I wish I'd have got saved at an earlier age. The devil had me blinded and deceived and thinking that I was having the time of my life, and oh my goodness, the wasted years. I wish I'd have gotten saved at an earlier time. But boy, isn't Satan good at his ability to deceive us. Let me take you back to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll spend some time in Revelation chapter 12 over the course of this study. It's a very important chapter in understanding the devil. In Revelation chapter number 12, I want to give you another thing about the devil. Satan is angry and he is desperate. See, folks, he knows. He's read the Bible. He knows what the end is. He knows what the end is going to be. But you know what? He is angry. He is angry at God. He is angry at those of us that are children of God. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 12, the Bible says, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell therein. Why? Well, he got thrown out of heaven. There was a war in verse number 7. The devil prevailed not in verse number 8. He was cast out in verse number 9. How did they overcome him? We're going to talk about this. They overcame in verse 11 by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. See, folks, God gives us the formula for victory. He's a beatable foe. With all of his power and all of his might and all of his deception and all of his wickedness, he's beatable. He's beatable, you see. And so they overcame him. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe. Wait a minute, that's what's going on in heaven. They're rejoicing. He got cast out. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Folks, he's desperate and he's angry. And you know what? He knows that the clock is ticking. And he knows he has a short time. So he's going to try to do everything he can as the prince and power of the air and the prince of darkness, to try to drag as many people to hell and to do as much damage against the church of Jesus Christ. It looks right up here. Watch this. If you're a married couple, he wants to destroy your marriage. You wonderful Christian young people that are growing up in Christian homes, he wants to drag you into the world and ruin your life, ruin your testimony. He wants to destroy your life. You know what? He wants to get you involved in everything that the preacher and your parents have told you stay away from. And the Bible says stay away from. He's going to try to lie to you and tell you, well, it's not that big a deal. Look at all the people that are doing it. Man, they're having a good time. What am I missing? He's angry. He's desperate. Because the devil is a defeated foe. He is under no illusion that he can defeat the Lord. Because of that, he's angry. He's desperate. He never rests. I mean, he's dedicated 24-7 to destroy people. I said it twice this week because of circumstances. I said out loud, you know, the devil never takes a day off. He never takes a day off. This makes Satan a dangerous foe. 1 Peter 5:8 describes it this way. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Many of you, most of you, have seen a lion in person. You've gone to the zoo or you've gone over here to the feline rescue center. And I mean, I've walked within feet of them. I've had them come up when I'm standing there and put their paws up there. And I don't know about you, but to this day, when a large lion comes creeping up, I don't care if there's a fence between me and them. There's something that happened. The hair stands up on the back of my neck. God knew that he made us that way. We can see the ferocity of the lion, the danger of the lion, the power of the lion. And you know what? He said, that'd be a good illustration of the devil right there to remind people. Folks, you imagine those of you that have gone with us and you've walked through that. Can you imagine walking through a field somewhere where there are no fences and there's lions? Can you imagine? Bible says you better be sober, be vigilant. The devil knows his time is short and he is very determined to destroy as many people as he can during the short time he has left. But that brings me to the last point I want to bring to you. Satan is beatable. I've already said it, but I want to remind you of this. Revelation chapter 12, while you're still there, we read verse number 12, but verse 9 and all the way down to verse number 11, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, and the accuser for the accuser of our brethren. Well, that's who he is. The accuser of our brethren. Accuses us to other people, accuses us to ourselves. Is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him. Here it is, folks, by the blood of the Lamb. Now, let me just stop and say, in our own power, we're helpless against the devil. I don't want it to ever come across in the pulpit sounding like Jerry Ross is a match for the devil. I'm not a match for the devil. But I mentioned this morning, I think, that I got a big brother. And Jesus Christ is my Savior. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Do you know what? Why we're able to overcome the devil? Because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, folks, don't be afraid to claim the blood of Christ. I'm telling you, there's going to be times, we're going to talk tonight, not tonight, we don't have time, but we're going to talk about some of the phrases in Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible said that you may be able to withstand in that evil day. Say, preacher, what's that talking about? Is that talking about one day in the future that's going to be the evil day for all Christians? No, I don't think it is. Your evil day may not be my evil day. But I will tell you this, the devil plans very coordinated attacks against individuals. He may leave you alone for a while and kind of lull you to sleep. And all the time he's planning an attack on your life. He's setting you up for a temptation you can't even imagine. He's orchestrating all the pieces of the puzzle together. And you think you're flying high and you think you're making it and you think you've kind of got it all figured out. And all of a sudden that evil day comes and that full-fledged attack comes. Wait a minute. What about on that day if you are armorless? What's going to happen? He's not going to send you a letter. He's not going to tell you, now you be ready because April 13th, buddy, I'm unleashing all the demons of hell on you and your family. He's not going to send you a letter. I don't know when it is. You don't know when it is. Every single one of us, I think, that's been saved can kind of think back and say, wow, yep. That little stretch in my time, sometimes the evil day, folks, is not a 24-hour day. That word day kind of means an evil time or an evil time period. Boy, for 3 months, it was like the devil just marked us for destruction. I mean, it's just like one thing after another thing, like another thing to the point where I didn't know if I could make preach. I didn't know if I could go on for God. You know what? You better have the armor on. You know, there's a reason because, listen, he is beatable. He is beatable. But you know what? You can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to tell you one of the things, dear preacher. What if I am missing some pieces of armor and I suffer one of those attacks? I think right here, Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 10, you better know what it is to pray. You better know what it is to claim the blood of Christ. You know, folks, there's power in the name of Christ and there's power in the blood of Christ. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and you felt the presence of evil in your home? I have. And I hope I'm not trying to be spooky and I'm not trying to scare the kids, but I'm just flat telling you. I want you to look up here. This is my sworn enemy. We have nothing in common. Okay, I don't sign a truce with the devil. He hates me, I hate him. Okay, he's planned, he is all for my destruction, and I am rooting for his destruction. Okay, we have nothing in common. We're not friends. Okay, I'm saying it out loud right now. The devil's my declared enemy, and I am his declared enemy. You know why? Because I'm on the side he wants to destroy. Now, if I'm going to say that, and I'm going to live that way, you don't think he's coming? You think he's just going to say, oh, well, if you've made up your mind that way, then I'll just... I don't know what people face. I know this. I think in some ways that I show you this. I'm asking for a little extra prayer. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm asking for a little extra prayer. 1 Peter 5:8, read the context of the chapter. That chapter is written to pastors, to elders. I'm just telling you, I've had to deal with this. I've had to deal with satanic attacks in my life. Listen, he'll attack your heart. He'll attack your mind. He'll attack your body. He'll attack your soul. He'll attack your spirit. I mean, there's been times when I've felt the presence of Satan so strong in my life, and I'm going to show you why that happened. I'm going to teach you, because you need to know. You need to know what's happening, when it's happening, and what to do about it. Because again, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, how do you resist him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Buddy, Jesus taught us the importance of having Scripture memorized and quoting Scripture. And we're told here, you know what? There's been times I've prayed out loud in the middle of the night. I claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I claim the blood of the Lord, the shed blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I claim and stand with the name of the Lord Jesus. You preacher, that's weird. It works. Because I'm telling you what, there's certain things the devil can't stay around. You start quoting the Bible, or you get up and you start reading the Bible. You start praying. You start claiming the, you know what? How did they overcome him? Blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony. Let me tell you something else that will allow you to get victory over the devil. Start sharing your testimony. Everybody's got a testimony. Start sharing your testimony. I know God's with all of us, but you know what? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Wow, that's great. God promised he'd be with us always. You better read the rest of the verse. That's in the Great Commission. I'm scared not to go soul winning. I'm scared to quit going soul winning. Because you know what? The very fact that I faithfully, and God knows I will faithfully go out and share my testimony and share the gospel, I think God gives God added incentive to take good care of me. And I think he does build strong hedges around people that are willing to do that. And so how do they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. This is something you've got to say. And we're going to talk a little bit about this because it's going to get more and more real. You know what? We have not had to die for our faith in the United States of America for some time. I'm not saying it's never happened. There have been people in America that's had to die for their faith. But that hasn't happened in some time. I'm telling you that what the devil is setting up right now. We're going to talk about Sunday morning, Sunday school. Those of you that aren't in the Sunday school class, there's so much material. I'm bringing some of it to our Sunday school class. Right now I'm teaching, and I'll be teaching in upcoming weeks, on the spirit of Antichrist. If you don't understand the spirit of Antichrist and what that is, and you don't have the spiritual discernment to see what's going on, I'm telling you, you better get your armor on. You know, this is just something I pulled out of a hat or I stole from some other church because I thought it was cute. This is comes off of a 2020 of on my face before God saying, Lord, what is going on and how in the world can we be better prepared than we were? And God kept bringing me back to this idea of, you know what? You might have been able to survive in America with no armor, just a few pieces, but this is going to get real. And folks, listen to me. We can't. That martyr's mentality, what is that? I mean, that means I'll go all the way. Okay? I'm not just willing to live for Christ. I'm willing to die for Christ. Those are just empty words to me. Well, that's not youthful bravado. It's not the words of a Bible college student that really doesn't know what he's talking about. It just sounds good. That's the words of an old man that knows what I'm saying. And you know what? I told the devil a long time ago, well, I'll take this all the way, whatever God wants, all the way, all the way. Which means if you're willing, if called upon. But I'm not, you know, it's not on my bucket list to get the martyr's crown. I don't have a death wish. That's one I could just soon watch other people get and applaud for them, all right? I'm okay with that. But me and the devil have an understanding, and God knows my heart. That, you know what, whatever is required, we're standing. Whatever that cost, we're standing. We're going to have a separation from the men and the boys in the upcoming years in the United States of America, I think sooner than later. A lot of folks want to talk a big talk. But a lot of times the people that did most of the talking, when it comes fighting time, you look around, they're not there. A lot of times the people that are just quiet, don't say a whole lot, but they've made up their mind here. They'll be the ones standing. You better make up your mind in your heart now. Because there's things worth living for and there's things worth dying for. We go to the Bible and see where God called some men to be that person that stood and died for their faith. And the effect that that had on the Church of Jesus Christ. And the boldness that the church took from those that were willing to sacrifice everything. And so you show me a church that says we're not trying to beat the devil in our power, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You show me a church that just won't shut up about Jesus. They're going to go out and share the gospel and share their testimony. And you show me a church willing to take it all the way. And I'll show you a church that the devil will have to run from. He is beatable. He is beatable. He just wants to see if you'll blink first. Because if you won't, then he has to. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the teachings of the Bible. And Lord, we need to understand, of course, that we do have an enemy. Lord, it's wonderful to be able to rest peacefully in our hearts, knowing that, Lord, we don't have to face him alone. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you that we can call ourselves the sons of God. Thank you for the indwelling of your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made and the power that you exhibited over the devils and over Satan while you were here on earth. Lord, all of these things help us. We're going to have to face some things. We need to be ready. So, Lord, help us to stand in that evil day. And, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to understand more about our enemy. We pray these things in Jesus' name.